Please turn in your Bibles if you'd like to follow along to Matthew chapter 28. It'll be on the screen as well. The blue Bible in the pew is page 1549. I want to invite Rick to come read that for us.
Again, Matthew 28, 1 to 10. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said to them. They came to him, grasped him, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord.
But I'm not the only one.
John Lennon imagines a better world. A world without war, a world without injustice, a world without inequality, a world without the brokenness and the pain that he sees in this world. Lennon yearns for a world that will be as one, a world of peace, a world of justice. He longs for an end to greed and hunger. He longs for a world in which we share together the world's resources. And as we listen to his longings, he also longs for all the barriers to this kind of world to be removed. And in Lennon's imagination, one of those barriers is a Christianity that's only concerned with another world. Religions that promote and sanction violence. Nations that sacrifice billions of dollars on weapons of warfare. And Lennon not only imagines these things, he longs to be part of a people, a community of people who direct their lives by this dream. He knows he's not the only one who shares these longings. And so he invites others to embrace this dream with him. A community of people who by their words and their lives might offer the world an attractive alternative to the violent, greedy, self-centered culture that he saw around him. Last year, Pentatonix redid this song, Imagine, with their own message for a shared humanity. Let me ask you this morning, what happened to Lennon's dream for a better world? What happened? These longings continue to resonate with so many of us, don't they? We still long for peace in a world where kids continue to kill each other at school. We still long for justice in a world where only a few remain privileged and in power. We long for human family, sharing the world together in unity. We long for welcome, for hospitality in a world where millions are displaced. We long for an end to hunger, homelessness, greed, in a world of million-dollar homes and tent cities. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I know I'm not the only one. Now, what in the world does this have to do with Easter? Everything. It has to do with Easter in every way. You see, Easter is a story about the beginning of a better world. When Jesus rose again from the dead on Easter morning, God's new creation emerged from the tomb with him, introducing a world that's full of potential, full of new potential, new possibilities. This morning we read one account of that morning from Matthew chapter 28. And I just want to take us back to that text again and just notice with me a few details of the story. Two Marys come out at dawn to look at the tomb, we are told. And as they get closer, the earth starts to shake. There's a violent earthquake. And an angel has come down from heaven, we read, rolling back the stone in front of the tomb, breaking its seal and sitting on top of the stone. And the soldiers that were told a few verses before this that are there to guard this tomb, making sure no one steals the body, the soldiers fall down terrified as if they are dead. The tomb is opened, not to let the risen Messiah escape, but to let these first eyewitnesses in. And the angel speaks to calm these women's fears. You see, the empty tomb that was encountered by these women is possible to have many explanations for why the tomb is empty. And many explanations have been offered throughout history. Maybe Jesus didn't really die, but he got out and recuperated somewhere off in the distance. Maybe someone took his body. Maybe this is just a hallucination, a dream. The disciples wanted so badly for Jesus to still be alive. And on the theories go. But when the angel speaks, the angel narrows down the options to one. Jesus has risen from the dead. That's what's happened here. And the question that we want to ponder this morning is, what does it mean? What do we mean as a church when we say that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And let me just acknowledge this morning that that question poses a profound problem for many in our society today. And this morning, I don't want in any way to minimize that problem. Let me try to help you understand the problem I have in mind. History has shown us, and the best historians would demonstrate for us, that the best, really the only reasonable explanation for why the Christian movement began after its leader was violently put to death on a Roman cross, the only explanation for why it began after that horrific event, is that he really was alive again 3 days later. Physically, bodily alive. There's no other way to explain the birth and the rise of Christianity. To this day, the world's only truly global religion. Take away the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not only do you lose most of the New Testament, but the Christian faith makes no sense. So what's the problem? Well, this historical reality cannot force anyone to believe that it's actually true. So here's the challenge with believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the very least, it involves the need to suspend judgment on something that is normally considered pretty obvious to modern people, namely that dead people do not walk out of the grave. I've never seen it happen. It's never been recorded again in history. It seems rather common sense. This doesn't happen. And so if you're going to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, at the very least, you have to suspend your judgment on something that seems pretty obvious. This kind of stuff doesn't happen. And not only that, but we're talking about a one-time event in history that's unrepeatable. This is not a hypothesis that you can test in a laboratory over and over again to verify its truth. Put it in a positive way. If you're going to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the resurrection of Jesus Christ requires a whole new starting point. So you can't force the resurrection into your existing view of the world. It won't fit. It can't fit. It requires a whole new way of looking at the world, a whole new way of viewing the world and the history of the world that embraces a creator God who has made himself fully known in the person of Jesus Christ. A view of the world that says the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes perfect sense and is, in fact, the central event in the history of the world. And that, friends, is what we claim when we claim that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The history of the world has been altered. So what does resurrection mean? To answer that, just for a few moments, let's just go back. Let's spend a few moments just immersing ourselves back into this ancient world in which Matthew's gospel was written. Tom Wright, New Testament historian and author, will guide a lot of what I say here. In the ancient pagan world, it's important we understand this. In the ancient pagan world, much like our secular culture today, death and the pathway to death was a one-way road. It was not a two-way street. Death was all-powerful. You could neither escape death when it came, nor could you break the power of death once it came into your life. There was no answer to death. It was final. It was the end. And let me just invite you this morning that if you're with us this morning and you've been shaped deeply by the secularism of our society, materialistic view of the universe, first of all, let me just say I'm so glad you came. It's courageous and risky to come into a place like that if that's where you're coming from. But let me also just invite you to be a little bit honest with this morning. Much like the ancient pagan world, if that's your view of the world, then death is it. It's over. You don't go to a better place. There is no better place in a secular view of the world. Death is final. It's over. That's it. And within this ancient pagan world, resurrection did not mean some kind of life after death. Rather, resurrection was part of a two-step story. First, there was bodily, physical death. And whatever happened after that. And after a period of time, an undetermined period of time, resurrection represented some new form of life, a new embodied form of life that took place sometime after death. And let's be clear that that's what the word meant. Let's also be clear, the ancient pagan world absolutely denied the possibility that this was even going to happen to anyone. It was a ludicrous idea. Silly nonsense, much like it is today. And so when early Christians said, Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, they knew that they were saying something that nobody in the ancient pagan world ever imagined was possible. Nobody ever expected this to happen to anyone. And so much like in our own society, to claim that Jesus Christ has been resurrected was to invite scorn and criticism, even laughter, for such a ridiculous claim. Now, however, the Jewish people in the ancient world, they did believe in a resurrection. But here's the thing about the Jewish faith and its belief in the resurrection. The resurrection was something that would happen when the new age was born. And to understand the Jewish mindset, we've got to sort of just remember that. Let me just help us do that for just a few moments here. In the Jewish mindset, there was this present age marked by death, marked by evil, suffering, injustice, the kinds of things that John Lennon is lamenting. That's the present age. But in the Jewish perspective, there was another age to come. And in that age to come, there would be no more death. There would be no more suffering, no more brokenness. There would be justice. The world would be made new again, and God would be its king. You see, the resurrection was about God renewing the world at the end of this present age. Everyone would experience resurrection. Resurrection was the sure sign that the kingdom of God had broken into the world. All of life would be renewed again. And so when Christians claim that resurrection happened to one man, Jesus Christ, in the middle of history, it made absolutely no sense to them. Which is why the crucifixion of Jesus Christ dashed their hopes. We've got to understand, nobody was sitting around on that first Good Friday saying to each other, it's going to be okay. Jesus is going to come back again in a few days. Nobody was saying that. Nobody was saying, at least he's in heaven with God right now. That's not the kind of kingdom that they were looking for. That's not the kind of kingdom that Jesus talked about. And on top of that, everyone knew what the Roman cross meant. It meant the Romans were in charge. And if you get in their way, they'll put an end to you. And they'll put an end to you in a gruesome and horrific way. You see, crucifixion meant that the kingdom of God had not come. The crucifixion of a Messiah, a would-be Messiah, meant that he wasn't a Messiah after all. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus is just another would-be Messiah stamped out by the Roman Empire. There are many like that. And Jesus would simply join the pages of history as another would-be Messiah. So what on earth do Christians believe when we proclaim, as Matthew does, that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead? Friends, in a nutshell, it's this. If Jesus has been raised from the dead. It means that God's new world, God's kingdom, God's future age has arrived and broken into history. And it means that the community of God's people have a job to do, a very important job to do. The world must hear what the Creator God has achieved for the world through his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that is why our story this morning ends with the angels say, go to Galilee. Go to Galilee. And what are they going to hear in Galilee? It happens in every gospel account. Go to Galilee. Why? Because Jesus has got a job for you to do. The world needs to hear what has just happened on Easter morning. All that God has accomplished and achieved through his Son. A better world has emerged from the tomb as Jesus rose again. And all of those who believe and follow in Jesus Christ share in the life and the power of this world. And friends, this has humongous implications for what it means to follow Jesus. And it's my prayer and my hope this morning that our imaginations might be stirred again for what it means to be the people of God. Let me help stir those imaginations. And first, let's just understand very clearly that what Jesus has accomplished by rising out of the tomb and bringing to this world this new age, the kingdom of God, the new creation, is something that every person, every woman, man, and child who follows Jesus, who believes in Jesus, you share in what Jesus has accomplished. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, Christ is the firstborn from among the dead, Colossians 1, verse 18. What does it mean that he's the firstborn from among the dead? It means he's the first person to be born into this new and better world of the age to come. But it doesn't mean he's simply the first. It means he's opened the way so that all who follow Jesus would follow into that future with him. Jesus joins our future with his future. Do you want to see where your life story is headed? You've got to understand the story of Easter. If you want to understand the purpose and the meaning of your life, as Jesus invites you to find that purpose and meaning, you've got to understand the story of Easter. Paul also puts it this way in Colossians 1, Jesus is the beginning of the resurrection. Again, not simply that he was the first chronologically, but that he was the pioneer. He was the inaugurator. He's the one who's opened the way so that all who follow Jesus might follow after him. The age to come. The kingdom of God, the resurrection life has begun. This is what Easter means. This is what the story of Easter means for the world. And so that is why, friends, the story of Easter is a story that is central to the history of the world. And I'm not unaware of how bold and audacious that claim is. It was in the ancient world. It was a direct threat to Rome, to Caesar, who claimed to be the savior of the world, who claimed to be the world's Lord. And the Christian said, no, it's not Caesar. It's not any other human empire. It's Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the world's king. And under his reign, a new world has been born into this present world. And we follow him and his rulership. You see, the story of Easter is not simply this single miraculous event that stands alone. Easter does not simply give us hope for life after death. Easter is not simply a message of comfort that Jesus has gone up to heaven and someday we're going to join him. No, rather, as the kids yelled out so clearly for us, Easter, along with the cross, the story of Easter stands at the center of world history. It gives history its meaning, its direction. As Jesus rises again, something has begun in this world that one day will fill the whole earth. And so, friends, this is what it means when we proclaim on Easter morning that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The history of the world has been altered. The new creation has begun. There is a better world breaking into our present reality. And let me say it again, my hope this morning is that our imaginations might be stirred, they might be enlarged, that our imaginations for what it means to follow Jesus might be as big as the implications of the story of Easter. because for far too long, under the pressure of a secularized society, Christians have bought into the lie that the Christian story sort of goes like this. Jesus came, he died on the cross for my personal sin. He went up to heaven after he rose again. I'm forgiven, I have no guilt, and when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and be with Jesus. And that's a safe story, tucked over in the little private sphere of our lives. It's not threatening, but it's not faithful to Scripture. If you would have said to an early Christian that that's how you understood the meaning of Easter, they would have looked at you sideways and said, I don't know what Easter you're talking about. That's not what resurrection means. Resurrection means that there's a new creation that's been born into this world, that there's a new king, and that when we bow in allegiance to him and submit the entirety of our lives to his authority and his rule and his reign, we will embody for this world a new way of life that will be attractive, an alternative to the chaos we see around us. Friends, that's the meaning of Easter. Can you imagine with me? Remember what Lenin was imagining? A world with no countries, but only one true king and Lord. A world with nothing to kill or die for. All people living life in peace. A world where we will be all as one, united by God's grace and love. No more greed or hunger. No more tears or pain. All who follow Jesus sharing in this world, this life together, renewed, restored, to flourish under the gracious and loving reign of Jesus Christ. That is what we imagine on Easter morning. But you know, as John Lennon recognized, it would take a lot more than words and ideas for this better world to become a reality. It would need to be made visible in a community. A community of people who would imagine this better world together, who would be willing to embody and direct their lives by this dream for a better world. Lenin sought that community in the countercultural movement of the 60s and 70s. But history has shown us, hasn't it? The hippies of the 70s became the yuppies of the 80s. And the better world that John Lennon imagined seems like an illusion. Seems like a farce. And as you hear that song this morning, I don't think I'm the only one that it stirs a deep longing for a better world, a better place. And friends, the community that Jesus left behind, the community that would gather in Galilee and hear their commission, was the very community that Jesus left behind to do these very things that Lenin dreamed about. For it would be the church that Jesus leaves behind that would embody his kingdom, his resurrection life, that would make it visible in the world, a community of people who would have their imagination stirred by this new creation that he had born into this world through his resurrection. A community of people who would be willing to embody and direct their lives by the life of Jesus' resurrection power. Jesus has opened the way, the firstborn, the beginning of the resurrection life. And so we follow where Jesus has led us. Our future joined with his. We share in his resurrection life. And so God has called us at this time in this place to be a living, breathing demonstration to the cities of Pitt Meadows and Maple Ridge of what the power of God looks like to renew all of life. That's what it means to be the people of God. So as we close this morning, as I continue to invite your imaginations to be enlarged, let me ask, what would it look like? What would it look like to be a resurrection people? What would it look like under the power of the Holy Spirit to be the kind of people that would, with the Spirit's help birth into Maple Ridge and Pitt Meadows, the new creation that Jesus has brought into this world? Let me help you imagine with me. Imagine vibrant neighborhoods where people no longer live in isolation behind their closed garage doors, but instead Isolation is replaced with tangible community. Imagine streets filled with friendship and laughter. Imagine strong, thriving schools throughout District 42. Imagine hurting marriages and families experiencing reconciliation and healing. Imagine a city, a community with no more tents. Imagine children growing up in loving and supportive homes. Every child has a chance to flourish. Imagine women and men freed from emotional pain, guilt, shame. Imagine generational wisdom being shared and sought out by the elderly. Imagine singles, couples, families living with less, sacrificing their time, their money, their possessions to serve and bless our city. Imagine a city where newcomers are welcomed, celebrated, supported, where their skills and their culture enrich all of us. Imagine justice and mercy shaping all of our relationships between people of all diversity of class and culture. Imagine a city living reconciled with our First Nations community. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be renewed under the loving and gracious rule of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, the world's true King. Friends, this is where the story of Easter is headed. Will you join the story and take up your part? Let's pray. God, we thank you that on this Sunday, Easter morning, we declare a message that our world desperately needs to hear. Jesus Christ is risen. He's been resurrected from the dead. And it's a message not just of life after death, not just of hope to be with Jesus in heaven someday, but God, it's so much bigger than that. It's a message that your kingdom has come into this world. That the world's rightful and true King and Lord has been raised back to life, and the power of the future age has been poured out into the present. And God, we have a job to do as a result of these realities. You've called us to be a people whose imaginations are stirred by the realities of your kingdom and the power of your resurrection life for this broken and hurting world. And so, God, would you give us all the power of your Spirit to be the people you've called us to be, a new creation people, a people sent to declare, sent to embody with our words, our lives, the good news, Christ is risen. Life is being renewed under the gracious and loving reign of our Savior, our King. Do this, we ask, God, not for our sake, but for the sake of this broken and hurting world who needs this good news. We pray in Christ's name.